Men who are running the slides in the sound booth, be ready with my Philippians 4 verse 5 sign, if you would please, or the thing, you know, that whatever that is, the screen thing. Be ready with that slide. But we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2. I got a number of folks asked me and then sent texts wanting to know, would I continue the Sunday's message tonight because I didn't finish it, and I wanted to do that anyway. I had so much material I needed to do that. I probably won't cover all of it tonight, but I want to hit some of the high points as we're talking about the rapture of the church. By the way, Pastor Ogden tells me that this morning we had 200. Where's Pastor Ogden? Where is he at? He's sneaking around. Pastor Ogden, we had 200 logins for the live stream. Did some just collapse over there? Okay, is that an all-time record or no? That's way up there, over 200. So we had 610 in attendance in the morning service and then 200 logins. If you only think one person was watching by live stream per login, that's not true. I know of some families that were gone were watching today. That would make an overall attendance of well over 800 people. That's really overwhelming to me, but it is also incredibly gratifying to know that there is a hunger, a genuine hunger for simply teaching and preaching the Word of God. And here lately, I've dealt with some topics that it's kind of interested me. On Wednesday night, I dealt a while back with the topic of baptism, understanding baptism. I got several notes from people that said, thank you for clarifying that and making baptism clear, making it understandable. And I was a little surprised by that, but I'm glad that I was able to help with that. And then this last week, speaking on Wednesday night on the topic, which I'll continue again this coming Wednesday night, on the topic of demons. What is the devil doing? What are demons? Where do they come from? How do they affect us? It was kind of interesting on Wednesday afternoon. I decided that would be my topic because we're in Acts chapter 19 where the word exorcism appears. I did not choose that because Halloween's at the end of the week. Forget about that, okay? All of you just stop. Forget about that, okay? That wasn't the point. And we hit Acts chapter 19, and then I thought a lot of people have questions about this, so I'm dealing with that on Wednesday night. But it was odd as I was studying for that on Wednesday. By Wednesday afternoon, I had a raging sore throat. Raging sore throat. And I used that Cepacol stuff. If you ever do that where you spray it and it just numbs everything and raging sore throat, and I really felt like garbage, but I thought, you know what, I'm going to preach anyway on Wednesday night. And then a couple other odd things happened, and then the furnace thing turned on, which was a surprise to me, the air, you know, and some people, you know, it made a little noise, and that was a little distracting. And then on top of it all, I couldn't find my text properly. I couldn't see because of lighting and because I have a small eye problem that I'm dealing with, by the way, going to see an eye doctor about it. And I was just really struggling. And then afterwards, I thought, this whole thing tonight was a mess. And then, you know what I thought? Look at the topic I preached on. If you don't think there's a devil, you're crazy. If you don't think there are demons that oppose the work of God, I don't know what to tell you. But I do know this, that they are very active. So Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that. But I also think it's very important that we understand some of the basics about the rapture of the church. This topic used to be very well known and very well understood in Baptist circles and evangelical circles at large. But today there's not a whole lot being said about it. And I think that's kind of crazy, given the fact that things have lined up in this world for a literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Paul, by the way, in the Thessalonian epistles, is correcting some things that had apparently been taught after he left there. The church was troubled. He taught them a lot about eschatological matters, about prophecy, about end-time events. And when you learn all of that stuff, it's hard to keep it all in your mind. It's hard to keep it all straight in your mind, and that may have been part of the problem too. But look at chapter 2, verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians. The Bible says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." That is the rapture. You can even write that word next to that verse in your Bible. It is His return and our gathering. Now, when He returns in the rapture, we said this morning, He doesn't actually touch down on planet Earth. Okay, He will return in the clouds. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But that verse in particular, chapter 2, verse 1, speaking of the rapture, he says this, "I'm beseeching you, based on the facts that you know that Jesus is coming again, based on the facts that you know that we'll be gathered together unto Him," he says this, "I beseech you that you be not," verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind Okay, don't get all mentally confused, nor be troubled. Don't become emotionally distraught, neither by spirit. Now, you notice that's a small s. You say, Pastor, what is that? I think that is a spirit of deception. I think that is a spirit of darkness. I think that's referring to a demonic spirit. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The degeneracy of doctrine within a church is not something that just happens based upon human beings being careless. It is something I believe that is sown in a church by Satan himself. The devil wants to weaken doctrine. When we water down doctrine because, well, Pastor Monty, that's a, you know, the world thinks you're kind of crazy anyway, and then you go preaching on the rapture. You water down doctrine in that way because you're trying to please the world or become seeker sensitive, or you're concerned about what the natural man, the unsaved man, has to think about what the church is preaching. Whenever you do that, there is a spirit of deception, a seducing spirit, and a doctrine of devils. Now, when I use those words, I'm quoting from Paul in his writing to Timothy, and I'll get there later in my Wednesday night study. But what I'm suggesting to you is this. We need to be very precise about Bible doctrine. So he says now to the church, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, now notice this, nor by word. The idea of word there is spoken word. Some Bible commentators say that that likely means that someone had come into the church and was preaching something contrary to what Paul had taught them. And then it says, nor by letter as from us. What is that? It is very evident from this scripture and others that by the time, this time early in the apostolic age, there were people who were writing letters to churches pretending to be the Apostle Paul. Maybe even signing his signature. But somehow the church had gotten hold of things that they weren't sure if they were authoritative, and it was stirring up the church. And he says, don't be troubled by any of this, that the day of Christ is at hand. And verse number 2, he talks about the beginning of the day of the Lord. So understand here, there's an order, rapture and then day of the Lord. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, can we be very, very drill down specific on every single detail? The answer is no. But the Bible gives us enough so that we can hang our hooks, as it were, and understand what the future holds. That's the whole purpose of this part of Scripture. For preachers that do not preach upon this, number one, I think it's a shame. Number two, I think it's laziness. And number three, I think it's not preparing people for what is to come. I firmly believe that we're living in a time period that could, that maybe, that might, notice those words, might be the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, we seem to be headed toward that. I'm making no predictions. Now, what was my thesis this morning? My thesis this morning was simply this, that the early church had a very conscious expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. They desired that. Now, by the way, well, someone said, well, Pastor Monty, you know, the early church, we can tell that from, by the way, we can go into the early church fathers and see that too. I don't have time for that tonight. But yes, we can tell that by the scripture. But Pastor, you know, maybe it, the early church, they were probably mistaken about this expectancy. Boom. Don't worry about it. Because of what I just said, some of you just got scared. Don't worry. We'll be fine. Pastor Wall is here. Don't worry. Someone said, well, the early church had an expectancy. But maybe their expectancy of Jesus' return, maybe their expectancy was wrong. Well, I know what I'm about to say is technically an argument from silence, but I want you to understand something. If the early church expected the return of Jesus, and that expectation is inscripturated in the Bible, which I've demonstrated that it is, if there was some kind of a problem with the expectation of his return, the Apostle Paul would have rebuked them. He would have said, no, you cannot expect Jesus to come right now because this, this, and this has to happen first. I understand that is an argument from silence, but it is inscripturated in the book that there's to be an expectation. This expectation is never diminished, and in nowhere is the expectation ever discouraged. So, look at Philippians 4, verse 5. That should come up on the screen for you. The Bible says, let your moderation, that means self-control, be known to all men. Now look at the next words. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? It means it is depiction of His imminent arrival. Okay, now, some say, oh, Pastor Monty, what Paul was really saying, the Lord is at hand, it means His mystical presence within the church. That does not fit the tenor of Scripture. What Paul was saying is, I need to learn to exercise self-control because the Lord is at hand. If I were in the military, my sons are both in the military, if I were in the military, you understand, you can be at ease, you can be at ease when you're just hanging out with people of your own rank. But the minute someone of a higher rank walks into the room, you're like this. Why are you like this? Because the higher rank is at hand. They have arrived. What is Paul saying? He is telling them that we ought to be under self-control because the Lord is at hand. Our behavior should be tempered by the belief that Jesus is coming back at any moment. The next one, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. Paul writes this again. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now what does that mean? We are right now waiting for Jesus to come. I'm not waiting for the Antichrist to be revealed. I'm not waiting for a peace treaty to take place in Israel. I'm waiting for Jesus to come. And I'm waiting for Jesus to come for a purpose because He will deliver us from the coming wrath. And there is a day of wrath coming on this earth. I'm not going into it tonight. We'll do that when we get to the tribulation period topic. But there is a day of wrath coming. But what is the job of the church now? We're to watch. We're to wait. We're to look at the times and say, wait a minute, there are an awful lot of things that are lining up rapidly. So rapidly, it is astounding. Pastor Monty, none of these things will take place in the America that I know. The America that I knew is not the America that I'm getting to know today. Oh, but Pastor Monty, the government will continue to grant us freedom. Don't ever say that to me. The government does not grant us freedom. The minute you think that way, you become a slave of the state. Freedom is something granted by God. Our founding documents make it clear that fundamental human rights are something that are given by God, and they are protected by the right kind of government, which our founders handed to us in the form of a constitution. But my rights, my inalienable rights, what does that mean? Rights that cannot be taken away. Rights that are part and parcel with what it means to be a human being, and they cannot be taken away. Those things are only defended by the Constitution. And the moment the government departs from that Constitution and rips my human rights, rips my civil rights, and rips my citizenship rights away, is the moment I stop listening to civil authority. Oh, we're back on that again. We might need to be as Americans. Don't you think for one minute that anything other than God granted you your freedom, your human rights? And by the way, the Constitution put a trigger. There's a trigger in the Constitution. There's our Second Amendment rights, the right to keep and to bear arms. Well, then, Pastor Monty, that's so you can go deer hunting. No, it's so that I can defend myself against a government gone awry. Written in the highest document of the land is permission for me to form a militia. Now, I'm not doing that. Stop it right now. Some of you got hopeful. I know you did, Nathan. Okay. Oh, I can't wait till he does that. I don't want to be the general. Okay. Someone else. John Sharp, you're the general. Okay. It gives us permission to do that for the sake of defending our Constitution. Because our rights are inalienable. They are given to us by God. Now how did I get on that? Okay, here's how. What is my scripture? And to wait for his son from heaven. What are we talking about there? We're talking about the fact that while things are getting very, very bad, it is my job to wait for him. I'm to watch. I'm to be aware. I'm to understand the times and the seasons. We've talked about all that in the last couple of weeks, but I'm also to watch. Next one, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. This is a longer one, 10 through 12, and I'll just quote part of it. You have the whole thing on the screen in front of you. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. If any man should not work, neither should he eat. That's Bible, folks. All the giveaway program, the social program, the don't work because you're scared of getting sick program, the handout money program, the print more of it so that we get into deeper and deeper debt with nobody working program, that's a pile of garbage. It's not taught in the Bible. When an able-bodied individual should work. If any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear, Paul said, now remember who he's writing to here, the Thessalonian Christians. We hear that there are some among you who walk disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. What was the problem? Okay, the church of Thessalonica had been taught the imminent return of Jesus. I'm going through the New Testament. The church was expectant. The church at Philippi, all these churches, they were expectant. The Apostle Paul had given this information to them. But some of them took imminency to mean immediacy. Okay, now remember I talked about this morning. There's a difference. When we say that Jesus could come at any moment, that means we believe he's coming, and it could be any time. It doesn't necessarily mean tonight. Now, it could be, but it doesn't necessarily mean tonight. And so some of the Thessalonian Christians were so deep into this that they thought, well, if Jesus is returning, then why should I bother working? And they didn't go to work the next day. And they sat around waiting. By the way, we have had cultic movements arise in America that were based upon this same theory. The Millerites. How many remember the Millerites? The Miller Jehovah's Witnesses, they're called today. That's a cult. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they were first founded, they decided the Lord is coming back on a certain day. And they all dressed up in white robes and sat on a hill and waited. Utterly ridiculous. Paul rebukes that kind of behavior. Now, well, you say, but Pastor Lonnie, if Jesus is coming back again real soon, I didn't say soon. Could be soon. I didn't say that. But if you believe he's coming back soon, then why don't we just all stop our jobs and have a big prayer meeting and wait and see what happens? We are told this, that we are to wait expectantly for his coming, and we are to work. We are to work as if his coming were a long time away and wait expectantly as if it could be in the next moment, but we're not to quit our jobs and just put on white robes and wait for something to happen. The problem was this was happening in the Thessalonian church. Some of them understood the idea of waiting for Christ's return as something immediate that is not taught in the Bible. Now people want to say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, when do you think it's going to happen? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But I do know this. The stage has never been set better for the return of Jesus Christ than it is right now. That means we're going to plan a Thanksgiving pie and praise service. Well, Pastor Monty, if Jesus is coming in, don't plan that. No, we're going to plan it. Now, I'd love it if he came beforehand. Do you know why? We have a great pie and praise service here, but can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? Can I tell you what it's going to be like in heaven? In heaven, the pie will have no carbohydrates, but yet it will taste good. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. Okay, so it's going to be a wonderful time. But in other words, we expectantly wait for him, but we are also working. We keep making plans. We keep evangelizing. We keep going on the church triumphant, marching forward, the church doing the best we can. We don't just stop and simply wait because it may be a while. Titus 2:13, I love this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Who is the great God? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. The return of Christ and his imminency is the blessed hope of the church. And that's what I'm looking for. That's what my eyes are fixed for. That's what my heart should beat for on a daily basis. James 5, verses 7 and 9. James said this, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For the coming of the Lord draweth near. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. He could walk through that door at any moment. Now again, near doesn't mean immediate. Near is a relative term, but he could come through that door in any moment. Are you getting the idea that the church of Jesus Christ should be looking for his return? That our ears should be attentive when the trump of God shall sound? The entire wording of the passage in James speaks of the imminency of his return. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Notice, present-day living in that verse is connected with the coming of Christ. There's something motivational about believing Jesus is coming again. Revelation 3, verses 11, chapter 22, verse 7, and 12 and 20. Over and over, Jesus said, "I come quickly." Oh, Pastor Monty, but it's been 2,000 years. Quickly in the passages means suddenly. When he comes, it will not be a gradual coming. When he comes, it will be a trumpet blast. Paul described it this way: in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Have you ever watched yourself blink in the mirror? I don't know how long it takes to blink. Maybe it depends on how old you are, right? I don't know how long it takes to blink. But for healthy young people, a blink is just like quicker than that. It's just a blink. Paul described the coming of Christ that way. It will happen so fast, there's no getting ready. Well, Pastor Monty, when I hear that trumpet sound in the distance, I'm going to get right with God. No, you're not. It's going to be too late, because it will be the twinkling of an eye. It will be like an eye blink. It'll be that quickly when he comes. Jesus said it several times in Revelation. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And then the last one, and I love this, Revelation 22, verse 20, right at the close of the book of Revelation, John prays this prayer, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Do you know what that indicates to me? That Christians are encouraged to pray, "Lord, come back." Now, he will do this at his timing, but we're encouraged to pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." There are no other prophecies that need to be fulfilled, so "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So, Pastor, do you hope it's in your lifetime? I do. I think every Christian, when they understand Scripture, hopes that we hear the trumpet sound. It would be wonderful just to rise. You know, I've had people say something like, "So, Pastor Monty, you know, that all sounds good in theory, but I'm afraid of heights." Okay. Let me just assure you. Now, I've had people say this. Let me just assure you, there's nothing to fear. That's going to happen so quickly, it will be like we rise out of here. By the way, our bodies will be changed, okay? I'll probably shed a few pounds on the way up. And these glasses, they're going to be gone. And any other physical problem I have, that's going to be gone. We're going to rise up through the air, boom, and we'll go from the presence here into the presence of Jesus Christ, what Paul described as our gathering together unto him. Every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. People that we've never met. People that our missionaries have won to Christ. That your mission dollars, your investment in missions, has helped to give them the gospel. We're going to meet those people. Someone asked me today after the service, "Pastor, will we really recognize each other?" Absolutely we'll recognize each other. But it's going to be a much better look than we have now. A much better look. We're going to rejoice around the throne of God. And things will be so good. Don't ever have a fear. If you're a Christian, don't ever have a fear about the idea of the rapture, if you're a Christian, because things are going to be better than we could have possibly imagined. And then we'll have a front row seat, I think, for 7 years of God's working in this world in a way that he has never worked before. We'll talk about that in an upcoming message on a Sunday morning. But the rapture of the church, that is the time that Jesus comes in the clouds. He doesn't set foot on the earth, but he comes in the clouds and he gathers all of us. The dead in Christ, they rise first. We which are alive and remain, we're caught up together with them to be with the Lord in the air. And in that moment, we will see him and know him even as he is known. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the blessed hope. "Well, Pastor Monty, what happens if that happens tonight?" Boom! We're gone. Someone says, "What if I get left?" You're in trouble. Don't get left If you know Jesus Christ and have trusted Him, your heart should be confident. I love the little song. Maybe we sang it tonight. This world is not my home. I don't know if we sang it tonight or not. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I don't know about you, but the world's changed an awful lot in the last couple of years. I feel less at home in this world than I ever have in my life. And it may, it may mean that He's coming soon. He is coming. He is coming. It may mean He's coming soon. But regardless of when the timing is, we're to watch, we're to wait, and we are to be ready. Father, thank You for Your Word and its clarity at this point. Lord, all through the New Testament, the return of Christ is mentioned. It is called the blessed hope of the church. It is referred to as a time of joy, a time when the dead in Christ are raised, a time when those of us who are alive to see that event will be changed. Father, it is always given to Christians in a positive light. And so, Lord, as the Christians of old used the word Maranatha, our Lord come, to indicate their faith in You and their faith in Your return. May we have that as the heartbeat of our soul. Thank You, Lord, for revealing these things in Scripture. And Lord, help us to be cognizant. Tomorrow we'll get up and we'll go about our day. But help us, Lord, to think at some point through the day, Jesus may come today. And what a glad day that will be. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, everyone. We'll stand together. Everyone standing together. Hymn number 490. We'll just sing a couple of verses of invitation if you're here tonight and say,